It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios, welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me, or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You all right?
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4-1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
We're here this afternoon to change the course of history. After decades of division and conflict, we mark the dawn of a new Middle East. Together, these agreements will serve as the foundation for a comprehensive peace across the entire region, something which nobody thought was possible. For generations, the people of the Middle East have been held back by old conflicts, hostilities. These agreements prove that the nations of the region are breaking free from the failed approaches of the past. Today's signing sets history on a new course. Today, the world sees that they're choosing cooperation over conflict, friendship over enmity, prosperity over poverty, and hope over despair. They are choosing a future in which Arabs and Israelis, Muslims, Jews, and Christians can live together, pray together, and dream together, side by side in harmony, community, and peace. Once again, let me congratulate the people of Israel, the people of the United Arab Emirates, and the people of the Kingdom of Bahrain. God bless you all. This is an incredible day for the world.
You know, that is not an exaggeration. Sandy Rios with you. We have had so much bad news, and it just grabbed me this morning what good news this is. Just think of our friends in Israel who have been so isolated in the Middle East, really since their beginning, and under attack. And so now the peace process has really begun in a meaningful way. You know, in the past, we have approached attempted peace in the Middle East, whether it was, you know, Jimmy Carter or Barack Obama or other, all the other agents that, well, Barack Obama tried to work through Iran, which is so perverse because Iran is not Arab. And they are the outlier, and they are the dangerous, you know, sponsor of terrorism in the Middle East. But that's a digression. So, but the Democratic presidents who've tried to find peace there in the past have centered on the conflicts between Israel and Palestine. And it's always been, you know, we've got to settle that. We've got to get Palestine and Israel to agree to, you know, share a territory, to live in peace before we can talk to anyone else in the region. But the president did the opposite. He went to other Arab nations who are really kind of, I think, getting sick of the conflict, sick of ISIS, sick of Al-Qaeda, sick of what's happening, and actually watching their countries. The Palestinians, if they ever wise up, will understand that they have destroyed whole generations of future for their population, because it's been war and destruction and anger, and it's gone nowhere. And so what the President Trump's administration and the people working for him did was reach out to other Arab nations and reason with them, you know, about having peace in the Middle East and how beneficial it would be to them, too. And that's what's happened. So they have agreed, at least two countries, and we know that there are others in the works that are going to be agreeing to this peace, recognizing Israel as a country. They're going to be doing trade agreements. They're going to exchange embassies and foreign ministers. You know, yesterday, as a matter of fact, Israel's Channel 12, teamed up with Dubai TV and Bahrain State TV to do a joint broadcast. I mean, that's amazing. One of my Jewish friends told me that already the hotels in Dubai, I believe it was Dubai, are preparing for Jewish guests and to celebrate certain holidays and to provide, you know, kosher food for them. That's, do you understand how amazing that is? That is amazing. I mean, it really is. It's stunning. So they're calling it the Abraham Accords, which is actually, isn't that a perfect name? I mean, look, it's based on Abraham, of course, is claimed as the father of the Muslim nation and is certainly the father of the Jewish nation. The Muslim nation, of course, I am not saying for a moment that I believe that the findings of Muhammad have anything to do with Christianity. It's a mimicking. It's a mirroring. It's not real. It's kind of like Mormonism and Christianity. It's a mirroring. But nevertheless, for the purposes of getting along in this world, this is a very good thing. And so calling it the Abraham Accords is a very unifying name to use for them because they both consider Abraham to be their father. It's the United Arab Emirates and Bahrain. They sat down with Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, President Trump, and signed this peace agreement yesterday. I want to just give you an idea of what the United Arab Emirates representative had to say. He says this initiative would not have been possible without the efforts of His Excellency President Donald Trump and his team, who worked hard and sincerely for us to get here. Your Excellency, Prime Minister Netanyahu, thank you for choosing peace and for halting the annexation of Palestinian territories. Now, the guy from Bahrain, Al-Zayani, said, for too long, the Middle East has been set back by conflict and mistrust, causing untold destruction and thwarting the potential of generations of our best and brightest young people. Now I'm convinced we have an opportunity to change that. And so, of course, this started when President Trump recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And that's, you know, that was on the books for us. It was a law, but no one ever enforced it. President Trump, in the early days of his administration, or maybe it was the spring of his first year, moved the capital officially started to recognize Jerusalem as the capital, which it really was on the books. That was a big deal, and many people in the Middle East were upset about it. There are a lot of trade-offs. I think I'm not an expert on this, but from my reading, it seems to me like they're very reasonable, and we do know that there are other countries in the Middle East willing to sign on. And what this does is it makes the Palestinians now, it puts pressure on them in ways that other administrations have not captured. And that is that we let them focus on Palestine, who hates Israel, doesn't even want their kids to recognize them, doesn't have the landmass of Israel on the maps when they teach their children. Death to Israel is what they cry all the time. So we were depending on them to start this peace process. They've been circumvented, and so countries around that area are entering into peace with Israel, and it's going to force, I think, the Palestinians to come to grips with what's happening there. It's really a pretty amazing thing, and so that's what was happening at the White House yesterday. Interestingly enough, CNN, I don't want them to ruin our celebration this morning, but let's just say what they talked about. You want to know what they talked about? The fact that the president in that part of the White House, it was outside, that no one was wearing masks and that they were sitting too close together and that the staff, the president, and foreign ministers were not wearing masks. That's what they talked about in all their broadcasts, and that's how they presented this. You know, so if that isn't ridiculous, that's like the guy, you know, talking about the fires in Portland, Oregon, the CNN reporter standing in front of this fiery inferno of a building behind him and talking about how it's the protests are mostly peaceful. Surely, people watching CNN and these other outlets are beginning to understand that what they are reporting is detached from reality. I always tell you that truth is what comports with reality. If you wonder what the truth is, look and see what your eyes are seeing. Truth is not what people are saying. And so that's what happened yesterday. I want to play something for you that is just, I think, beautiful. This was sent to me by someone that I am aware, I don't know her personally, but I know her through email. It's Lipskin Academy, and it's a Jewish school, and this is their concert choir. And they're singing a rendition. Actually, Adam, why don't you start it while I describe what this is. They're singing. Listen for a sec. Keep it playing. This is Psalm 133:1. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Let's listen. Oh. Psalm 133:1, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. You can hear the joy. Oh, boy, it's a beautiful rendition. It's the Lipscomb Academy Concert Chorus. It was just sent to me yesterday by someone whose daughter is in that chorus. And I wanted you to hear it. And it makes me think, as I listen to it, I have to send this to my friends in Israel. I want them to hear the joy that Jewish Americans are feeling because they're so tied. You know, those that are serious about their faith are tied to Israel in many ways, and they have family members there, and Israel has been under so much pressure. We all know that, right? We know how it's just a tiny little place. I think at its narrowest point, I think it's only 11 miles wide, and they've been under constant attack. That doesn't mean the attacks are over because they haven't got peace with Palestine, and they're the neighbors that hate them so much. But this is a game changer, and I wanted you to enjoy with me that we actually have some good news today, because we do. There's so much news, and I'm trying. Oh well, I guess we should listen to what Nancy Pelosi had to say about it, because you know, like CNN concentrating on the fact that they weren't wearing masks and social distancing when they were signing the Abraham Accord. Pelosi had this to say. This is clip 9.
We've been waiting for a very long time for the president's proposal for an Israeli-Palestinian peace agreement that honored the two-state solution. It still hasn't come in any way that has brought peace. So good for him for having a distraction on a day when the numbers of people who are affected and the numbers of people who are dying from this virus only increases.
All right, so it was just a distraction. There's nothing to see here, folks. Nothing to see. Nothing really happening as they're signing the Abrahamic Accord with the leaders of Bahrain and the United Arab Emirates and Israel. I mean, it's just amazing. They were sitting up high at this table talking and signing. It was such a day of rejoicing. It's my bad that I don't have one of my Jewish friends on this morning to talk about how much it means to them. Maybe we can do that tomorrow. But it just really is a historic occasion, and I want you to enjoy it. And I also think you just can't help but marvel, I can't, at President Trump, who in spite of the opposition, the hatred, the vitriolic hatred, everything thrown at him every day, Bob Woodward's book just a few days ago, you know, the report by The Atlantic Monthly that he thinks our troops are, you know, fools because they laid down their lives. He didn't want to visit them. That's their story. No one there corroborated it, but just the constant barrage of accusations. Could you stand that? Could you bear that? Does it ever hurt your feelings that someone said something bad about you? I've been hurt before. But have you been able to rise above it and just accomplish, just focus, and do what's right anyway? Just continue to do what's right? That's really, I am not claiming that President Trump understands what he has just done spiritually. I'm not saying that. But what he has done is example what Christ would have us do, to focus and rise above, you know, the circumstances of our lives and continue to do what's, look forward, one foot in front of the other, one step at a time, and do the right thing. And do not look to the left or the right, kind of like the Pilgrim's Progress story that's so old. There is a lesson to be learned here because he certainly is doing that. And it seems that the good he's doing is shaking off all of the bad. That's my perspective today. We have an election to go through on November the 3rd, and we'll see what happens with that. But it's an amazing story, and I just want us to bask in it. Couldn't we use some good news today? Thank you, Lord, for that good news. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
Well, these are certainly tough, tough times, aren't they? Hi, it's Michael Woolworth with Bible League International, engaging the world with God's Word for more than 80 years at only $5 a Bible. You know, I'm grateful that God has given Bible League a platform for more than 8 decades to address the other pandemic, and that's the shortage of Bibles all over the world in places like Asia, Africa, the Middle East, and Latin America. In fact, at Bible League, we determine that as few as 1 Christian in 10 has a Bible. What's that mean? That during this pandemic, pandemic, many evangelical Christians elsewhere in the world cannot open their Bible and be reminded of God's promises, like 1 Peter 5:7, cast your cares on Him, for He cares for you. But you know, during this time of sheltering in place, we can shelter in grace. Learn how you can be a blessing to believers around the world praying for a Bible by visiting sendbiblesnow.org. That's sendbiblesnow.org, or by calling Bible League at 800-YES-WORD, 800-YES-WORD.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance each day to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Mark Gilbertson, Director of the National Laboratory Operations Board. Mr. Gilbertson manages the partnerships between the Department of Energy and its 17 national laboratories. Hebrews 10:24-25 reminds us of the importance of working together. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting altogether, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for guidance for Mark Gilbertson as he promotes partnerships and cooperation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team. Access our free prayer resources to help guide you through this election season. Available now at pausetopray.org.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next.
Wondering how you'll finish your degree now? At Liberty University, we want to help. So when you transfer into one of our more than 100 undergraduate online programs this fall, you could earn up to $3,600 in transfer student scholarships, or more if you live in Virginia. That means you could pay less than $900 per course and transfer in up to 75% of your degree. That's up to 90 credits. Save time and money at a school that's been helping students like you for over 30 years. Learn more by texting DEGREE to 49595. That's DEGREE to 49595.
The latest tactic being used by Black Lives Matter is to shut down traffic. Motorists have been caught up in the protest, cars swarmed by angry crowds. In some cases, drivers have been pulled out of their vehicles, beaten in the streets. In Johnson City, Tennessee, one driver was arrested, charged with running over a protester who refused to move. So what exactly are the rules of engagement for innocent bystanders? In Sacramento, a mob surrounded a police car. One of the protesters jumped on top of the cruiser. At that point, the police officer hit the gas. The protester flew off the car, landed on the pavement. He was taken to a nearby hospital. Black Lives Matter accused police of trying to run over the guy, but video clearly disproves that narrative. So, in the spirit of goodwill, here's a pro tip for all of you would-be protesters. When you hear the police siren, be sure to move to the shoulder. I'm Todd Starnes.
Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the Morning on Facebook or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the Morning on American Family Radio.
I think that the criticism is helpful. I also think that it might... I think of a lot of things. The first thing I think is that we actually do have an ideological frame. Myself and Alicia in particular are trained organizers. We are trained Marxists. We are super versed on sort of ideological theories.
That's the voice of Patrice Collins, Cullors, one of the founders of Black Lives Matter. Have we not talked about that a lot, about the Marxist roots and the Marxist intent of Black Lives Matter? We've been preaching it and hoping that corporations and big business who are actually giving them millions of dollars, so much money that they've had to channel their money to Joe Biden's campaign. Isn't that unfortunate? I don't know of any conservative group who has that problem, but Black Lives Matter is a Marxist organization bent on destroying this country. Patrice Cullors founded Black Lives Matter with another person named Alicia Garza. And as we've talked about what's happening in our streets, I've heard some people who know a lot about Marxism and the various strains of it to say that what we're seeing on our streets is not so much like the Soviet Union, but more like the Chinese Cultural Revolution. So it's interesting to me that yesterday an article was published by my next guest that really does link the communist Chinese to the Black Lives Matter movement. Mike Gonzalez is a senior fellow at the Davis Institute of National Security and Foreign Policy at Heritage. He's a very well-known author. He's been our guest before, and he wrote just now in July a brand new book called The Plot to Change America, How Identity Politics is Dividing the Land of the Free. Mike, thanks for joining us this morning.
Sandy, it's been too long. How are you?
I agree. And we need to talk about your book. We need to have a whole show on that. But give us an idea of what that's about before we talk about Black Lives Matter.
Okay, it's about identity politics, and the plot is a Marxist plot. It's a identity politics is just a tool. So my book is called The Plot to Change America for a reason. It's been going on for a long time, and it's a creation of identity groups that are then whose members are filled with grievances and resentment against the country, so they can change the country, transform it completely into something it was never meant to be: central planning, Marxism, communism. So that in a nutshell is my book, The Plot to Change America, How Identity Politics is Dividing the Land of the Free. It's selling well because those criminals in Portland are really doing a great job for me in advertising how important this is.
Yes, and isn't it amazing, Mike, to see the Hispanic vote, at least according to some polls, shifting in spite of the alleged, you know, hatred of President Trump to Mexicans and people? But that's what the left's line is. We know that that's not true. But I think a lot of Hispanic Americans have thought that's true, and so they have not. He's been very unpopular, but now we see that shifting. And I think a lot of that, I bet you would agree, is because so many Hispanic Americans come from these despotic regimes in other countries. Do you think that's contributing to the switch or the change?
I've seen the numbers. I wish we had granularity on it. I wish it was broken down into countries of origin. I don't think the Hispanic category is very useful at all. As you know, it was created by leftist activists who forced the government to create it for precisely the reason I told you. So I like to see, obviously, Cuban Americans have always been very conservative. The Miami Herald poll of 2 weeks ago say that Trump is leading among them with a 38-point lead that not even Reagan enjoyed. But Cubans are teeny tiny, right? They're like 2% of the overall, quote-unquote, Hispanic population. The lion's share is Mexican-Americans, who are 36 million, almost as large as German-Americans. They account for between 66 and 70% of all the, quote-unquote, Hispanics. I like to see what is happening with Mexican-Americans and then break that down also into Texas, the Rio Grande Valley, California. Until I see that, I would have a better idea. I tell you one more thing. The really swing group there are the Puerto Ricans in Central Florida.
Yep.
They're very different from Puerto Ricans in the Northeast, in Hartford, New York, and Philadelphia. They tend to be more conservative. They swing both ways. They went for Jeb Bush as governor. They went for Obama as president. So I think that's the reason why you've seen Biden in Central Florida today.
Oh, very interesting. Oh, gosh, Mike. Well, we have to do another conversation about that book, The Plot to Change America, How Identity Politics is Dividing the Land of the Free. But that is Mike's book, and it's just come out, and you can certainly get it and read it, and hopefully you and I'll have a conversation soon about that. But this is really interesting to me. Mike, you know, when Black Lives Matter was descending on the White House probably 3 months ago, and they made Black Lives Matter Plaza, and it was when it was first starting, and they were burning fires right there in the park. It was just, and in the street, it was just shocking. I saw, something was sent to me, it was a couple of, I saw a report that there were Chinese people participating in that demonstration actually caught speaking Mandarin. I never have had a chance to talk to anyone about that, but you have found evidence, whether that's true or not, actually happened, whether my eyes deceived me or someone else's. You have found evidence that there is actually a link between Black Lives Matter and the Chinese Communist Party. Can you make that case?
Yeah, no, I lay it all out in the piece that is out today. By the way, this piece is going viral. I have gained close to 2,000 Twitter followers in the last 16 hours. Before that, in 11 years, I had gained 6,000. The link is very clear. You should look at Black Lives Matter. By the way, the slogan Black Lives Matter, we all adhere to that, right? Black Lives Matter, there are compatriots. Their children, everybody, every human being is a child of God. Every human being matters. Black Americans matter greatly to me and to you, and that is beyond question. It's the organizations that go under these, for example, the Black Lives Matter Global Network, the Movement for Black Lives. These are all anti-capitalist organizations, and they all say they hate capitalism and they want to replace capitalism. I will make this clear for your listeners who are very intelligent already as it is. If you're an anti-capitalist, you're a communist. We use the term Marxist, but it's communism, right? If you don't believe that you have a property and that you have your own private property and that you want to sell it to me, you and I, Sandy, agree on a price, we both walk away happy, that is freedom, right? That's really what capitalism means. If you don't agree with that, you're a communist. So Black Lives Matter, Alicia Garza, who's the main founder, and she's one of three, right? Three founders, but she's the one that receives the most media attention. She sits atop a global revolutionary empire, a huge network in many, many cities around the country and around the world. One of the things that she owns is the Black Futures Lab. The Black Futures Lab, if you go to their website and you click the donate button, it will send you to the Chinese Progressive Association, and you will find in small agate Black Futures, quote, Black Futures Lab is a fiscally sponsored project of the Chinese Progressive Association. So the CPA, the Chinese Progressive Association, has been, since its creation in 1972, a partner of the People's Republic of China, that is Communist China, run by the CCP, the Chinese Communist Party. It cooperates with them, it collaborates with them. It has done so from the beginning. 3 years ago, it held in Boston an event to extend passports, Chinese passports, which cooperated with the Chinese Consulate General in New York. Last year, it sponsored the raising of the Chinese flag, the flag of Communist China, over Boston City Hall for the first time ever, drawing many protesters. Again, the Chinese Consul General from New York came and spoke at the event. That drew a lot of protesters because these groups, these super lefty Marxist groups, do not represent the interests of Chinese Americans. For example, CPA is for racial preferences in universities. The reason Chinese American parents are so up in arms against the racial preferences of affirmative action is because the children are getting penalized. So let's make that very clear, that CPA and the other lefty groups do not represent the interests of Americans of Chinese descent.
Well, just like Black Lives Matter does not represent the interests of Black Americans.
Well, they make that very clear. So they Black Lives Matter does not care at all, the organizations, about individual achievement among Black Americans. They want to change America. It is very clear. I quote Alicia Garza saying these things. So it's not me. It's not Mike Gonzalez saying it, right? It's Alicia Garza speaking at an international communist event. I'm trying to find here. Here's what she said. It's Alicia Garza. We are anti-capitalist. We believe and understand that Black people will never achieve liberation. That's the Movement for Black Lives. Oh, here's what Alicia Garza said. It's not possible for a world to emerge where Black Lives Matter if it's under capitalism, and it's not possible to abolish capitalism without a struggle against national oppression. So that is what they're about, right? And your listeners need to understand this. Many people do not want to speak ill of BLM because they think it's a slogan. Let's be very clear. Black Lives Matter to all of us. It's the organizations we're talking about.
Absolutely. Well, Mike, of course, I've talked about this a lot, so this is not new to my listeners. And I think, the other thing is, as you just said, it's not our words about this, it's their own words. I mean, they say on their website, they lay it out very clearly. They start, they offer some kind of lip service to concerns that Black Americans might have. But if you keep reading, they talk about how concerned they are about transgender Black females. That's a big thing for them. They want to deconstruct the natural family. They want to destroy capitalism. It is a Marxist group. We started the segment with you playing the co-founder Alicia. Patrice.
Patrice
talking
Coulard,
about yeah. We're Marxists. We're trained Marxists. She says it in her own words. So this is not a quantum leap. But I think the surprise here in your article, and by the way, the article is called "This BLM co-founder and pro-communist China group are partnering up, and here's why." We're going to put that on our Facebook page. It's from the Daily Signal at Heritage. But the link to the Chinese Communist Party, that's the news story. And what do you see this? The answer's obvious, but Mike, what are the dangers here for America?
Look, your listeners, everybody needs to understand, and they know it. Your listeners know it because even though it's not put on TV at night, they understand that many American cities are seeing very drastic events taking place, right? Portland, Kenosha, Seattle, Chicago. They are riot and looting. And what they try to do is change the constitutional order of the country, not just cap C as in the Constitution of 87, although that too, but also small c, how the country is constituted. China has a very strong, China is our rival. China is a global geopolitical rival of the United States. It has an interest in destabilizing us. It has an interest in our society becoming weak and us becoming weak as a nation. So the interest here is clear. But also, China is the world's largest communist state. It is run by the CCP, the Chinese Communist Party. It continues to be run by Xi Jinping, is the leader of China because he is the general secretary of the CCP. And Alicia Garza and her organizations are Marxist as well. You were just mentioning Patrice Cullors. Patrice Cullors trained for 10 years in the Labor Community Strategy Center that was established by Eric Mann. Eric Mann is a former Weather Underground man. He was jail for many months. He trains revolutionaries. Patrice Cullors trained there for 10 years. Here's something else Alicia Garza said just last year. We're talking about changing how we're organized this country so that we can actually achieve the justice that we're fighting for. I believe all we have to do, we all have to work to keep dismantling the organizing principle of this society. They want to dismantle the organizing principles of our society. Let that sink in. This is not about improving black lives. This is not about people improving themselves. You and I, who have worked very hard all our lives, we both have Spanish surnames, we love this country, we have worked very hard in our lives, we know what we owe to this country. This is not about that. This is about changing America.
Absolutely, and I think, you know, we have some living color examples of what happens when countries follow this path, because the Marxist doctrine is to destroy private property. It's all about creating a dissension between the so-called rich and the poor and set up an adversarial relationship between them where the rich are finally certainly not made rich, they are plundered. And then everyone becomes poor. And as an example of that, I'll think of Hugo Chavez, who instituted this doing away with private property. The government took over everything. And I just read this morning, Michael. I did not know this. Venezuela, for all of its oil-rich property, just shut down their last oil rig. People are starving. They have no money. This is the result of this kind of movement in a country. Your comments about that?
You know, so communism is at war with individual private property, right? It thinks that individual private property is the origin of all inequality. But when you get rid of individual private property, you get rid of incentives to work. You get rid of the market, the price discovery mechanism of the market. This is why communism has a perfect failure, a record of failure. The country I was born, Cuba, was very wealthy. It attracted immigrants from Europe, my own grandparents. Which Europeans would immigrate to Cuba today? Cuba is pauperized. Havana is in ruins.
Yes.
Caracas is in ruins. I'm going to do everything in my power, Sandy, to make sure we never try this experiment here.
Yes, and I'm your partner in that, and you had a lot of partners. We're fighting every way we can, with all of our hearts, to stop this, trying to educate people and get them especially to get out and vote, but not just do that. Get active and fight. Find your nerve. Find your spine. Find your backbone. It's time to fight, because you will have to choose soon. The article is called "The BLM Co-Founder and Pro-Communist China Group Are Partnering Up. Here's Why," written by Mike Gonzalez. His book is called "The Plot to Change America, How Identity Politics is Dividing the Land of the Free." Mike, always a pleasure, and hopefully we can talk soon about the book. Thanks for joining me.
Too long, Sandy. You have to have me up over again.
Okay, I will. All right, Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
American Family Radio newscasts are now available as a podcast.
I'm Rusty Pugh.
I'm Steve Jordahl.
Didn't catch the full story? Listen to the podcast.
I'm Chris Woodward.
I'm Chad Groening.
Didn't have the radio on at the top of the hour? Listen to the podcast.
I'm Charlie Bunch.
And I'm Fred Jackson.
Get accurate news from a Christian perspective whenever you want it with the American Family News podcast. You can also sign up for our daily news brief. Visit onenewsnow.com.
Hey, Siri.
Go ahead.
Show me some Christian music streaming apps.
Okay. Here's what I found under Christian music streaming apps.
The AFR app? Isn't that talk shows only?
It was, until recently. Now the new music streaming option plays music 24/7.
Oh, wow.
God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
Download the AFR app today at AFR.net.
She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Genesis 3 records for us the cataclysmic rebellion against God in the Garden of Eden. The entire episode, Eve's entertainment of the sensual lies of the talking snake, the deceptive twisting of God's word, all of it transpired with Adam standing right there. Adam was the one to whom God entrusted his word originally. Adam was the one God charged with cultivating and protecting the garden and his wife. Yet he stood there, silent. Men, let us not repeat Adam's sin of present absence. Stand on God's word and defend your gardens.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. California is going up in flames with forests, homes, and entire towns burning to the ground. California Governor Gavin Newsom is quick to blame global warming as the culprit, but global warming has nothing to do with it. The only way to prevent catastrophic wildfires is to reduce the fuel load in the forests by logging, thinning, reducing the buildup of debris on the forest floor, doing controlled burns, and creating fire breaks. California has not allowed any of this for decades. Consequently, there are 150 million dead trees all too close to each other in California forests, perfect kindling for raging and uncontrollable forest fires. When dry lightning strikes, these trees go up like Roman candles. The bottom line, Governor Newsom, is that global warming is not to blame. You are.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
This is Frank Gaffney with the Secure Freedom Minute. A White House event yesterday marked the promising beginning of diplomatic, economic, and strategic ties between Israel and two Muslim states in the Persian Gulf, the United Arab Emirates and Bahrain. The way is now clear for many more such breakthroughs, and possibly for an enduring peace in that troubled part of the world. President Trump deserves great credit for pursuing policies that engineered this achievement, starting with his effective rejection of the long-practiced conventional wisdom that such a peace depended on first achieving a negotiated resolution of the Palestinians' conflict with Israel. The bottom line is now clear. Peace can only be made with those who actually want it. Israel does. Evidently, so do a growing number of Arab states, and they will have it, and the resulting benefits. The Palestinians' rulers still do not want peace, and they won't. This is Frank Gaffney.
Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
You know, speaking of Hispanic voters, which we just were with Mike Gonzalez, President Trump had spoken at an event for his Hispanic Heritage Month, and so Joe Biden, of course, is in Florida, and he also was speaking at that event. Now, there were several people sitting at the table. He ran really late. I did see that last night. I don't exactly know what happened with that, but the supporters that were there waiting for him were Eva Longoria, Ricky Martin, and Luis Fonsi. Now, Luis Fonsi is a singer, and he recorded a song in 2017 called Despacito. Now, Despacito, I do not listen to Spanish music because I rarely listen to music, actually, because I'm always listening to the news. Doesn't that sound delightful? But it's true. All right, so Joe Biden was, it was time for him to speak. And they introduced him, and he came from behind the curtain, and this is what it sounded like. Clip 5.
I just have one thing to say. Hang on here. All right. There you go. Dance a little bit, Joe. Come on. I tell you what, if I had the talent of any one of these people, I'd be elected president by acclamation.
So that's how he started his speech. And this is this 2017 hit song. He played it on his phone. That's what he was doing. He said, hold on a minute. So he pushes play on his phone and he plays it, and he's kind of bobbing up and down to the music. And you heard what he said. But turns out, not only was that a little strange, people observed it was very strange. Even reporters who generally report very favorably thought it was just very odd as he stood there and smiled. But the problem is, others pointed out that the lyrics to that song are, in part, slowly, I want to breathe in your neck. Slowly, let me murmur things in your ear. Now think about that for a second. Does anybody remember those montages of Joe Biden with women where he says he likes to smell their hair and he puts his nose down? We've got so many pictures. We've got whole montages of women and also young girls. It was actually kind of creepy. It was like creepy Joe. So he's, you know, moving to this song, which is talking about, you know, I want to breathe in your neck. Let me murmur things in your ear. Not, you know, I'm sure that his handlers did not realize that. They would never have let him do that. But that's what happened. And, he talked about how he wished he were doing better with Hispanic voters. Now, Mike Gonzalez just pointed out to us that one survey in the among Cuban voters in Florida is not a good measure of how Hispanic American voters feel about President Trump. But it's just interesting. It certainly would indicate some sort of a trend. And that's how Joe Biden played for that audience yesterday. Not sure how that played, honestly. We also were talking about with China and their partnership, communist China, with Black Lives Matter. Just pretty stunning, that article by Mike, and I hope that you will look on our Facebook page and print that out and read it and share it with other people. But last night, Tucker Carlson had Dr. Li Mingyang on. She is from Hong Kong. She works in Hong Kong, which is interesting to me because I thought, you know, Hong Kong has just gone through this incredible upheaval, and they've been trying to fight for their freedom on the streets. And so I was just thinking, well, now she's been there during this. She works for the World Health Organization. She's a virologist, an expert on COVID, and she's been in Hong Kong, and now she's speaking out. This is not the first time, but she actually, it was a bombshell. Not on Tucker's show. I actually saw the story yesterday, and so Tucker had a conversation with her, and I want you to hear, at least in part, what Dr. Li Mingyang had to say to Tucker, because it is startling. Let's listen.
First, as I said, I have this kind of solid scientific evidence, and also my next report will come out soon to make you fully understand it is. The other thing is, I work in the WHO reference lab, which is the top coronavirus lab in the world, in the University of Hong Kong. And since I get deeply into such investigation in secret from the early beginning of this outbreak, I had my intelligence because I also get my own unique network in China, involved the hospital, institute, and also government. Also, I work with the top coronavirologists in the world. So together with my experience, I can tell you, this is created in the lab. This is from that template owned by China military. And also it is spread to the world to make such damage.
Do you believe the Chinese government released this intentionally, on purpose? Did they do this?
Yes, of course, it's intentionally. And even no need more evidence, you already can see what they try to cover up from the early beginning, as I reviewed in different medias before, and also what else they have done, like making the fabricated virus to throw out the natural origin theory, censorship, everything that every evidence points to the lab origins, and also clearly try to make people like me want to talk about the truth get disappeared. Everyone needs to know the truth.
Yeah, so doctors like me get disappeared. I think she's referring to Dr. Lin in Hong Kong, who was the one who spoke out. Ah, you know what? Not sure he was in Hong Kong. I mean, he spoke about the virus and kind of tried to give a shout out to the world early on, and he has disappeared. And, you know, I was, as she was talking, I was trying to Google him. I can't find anything about it. I can't find anything about that. You know that that YouTube, again, is censoring anything, and so is Facebook. Anything that contradicts what the World Health Organization or the CDC says, they won't print. Even Dr. Scott Atlas speaking out, they have censored his conversations and his comments about COVID. And he is on the president's official task force on coronavirus because it doesn't, you know, fit their narrative. It's such a dangerous time. This may not be something that's close to you. I mean, you're interested, kind of. But trust me, this is going to come back to bite all of us when they shut down the flow of information. Can you imagine what your life will be like when you get no information, when we can't be on the radio, when you can't find things online except the party line? Well, we could say Communist Party line, couldn't we? At this point, it wouldn't be that far. That's why we say party line. Oh, boy. All right, so Dr. Li Min Yang is telling Tucker that this virus, she says, was created by the Chinese communists in their lab, that it was not, had nothing to do with bats, had nothing to do with that meat market. It was created by them, and she is claiming to spread to the world and do much damage. Now, that has to be verified, but she certainly has the credentials to say that. That's what she was trying to say to Tucker. And so this is what we're dealing with, ladies and gentlemen. We are dealing with a country that wants to destroy us. China, we've had very great, we've had what we thought were great relations with them. I certainly with the people. I've been to China so many times. I love the Chinese people. Could I please make a distinction between them and the communist government? I'm sure they'd like to make a distinction between themselves and the communist government. But the communist government has been building up their military. There was a report last week that I never got to with you that talked about how dangerous they've built up their shipping, their ability to fly, their ability to have nuclear capabilities. And we have not kept up. We just haven't kept up. And we are, the world is in danger right now. And China, it sounds to me like, based on our conversation with Mike and with what this Dr. Lin said last night, they're as serious as death about taking over the world. We know the Communist Party's been working on that for a long time. But the government seems so friendly that we kind of got sleepy at the wheel, but we're waking up now. All right, I want to talk about a couple of other things that are really important. In light of the fact that 9/11 just took place, and in light of the fact that those policemen were shot in the face in Los Angeles, and that Black Lives Matter is preaching, you know, pigs in a blanket, frying like bacon, cheering at the death of police, that's Black Lives Matter, working with the Chinese Communist Party. Yeah, they love the death of police. They salivate at the thought of that. And so two high school boys in Ohio, in honor of 9/11, one's the son of a fireman, one's the son of a policeman, had a real quite an experience. I'll let you hear the news story from the local Ohio station. Let's listen.
When the Little Miami football team took the field last Friday, September 11th, some players carried alongside the American flag a thin blue line flag and a thin red line flag.
Were you trying to make some kind of a political statement here?
No, not at all. I was doing it to honor the people that lost their lives 19 years ago.
Brady Williams was holding the thin blue line flag. His father is a policeman, and he says he wanted to honor all the cops who lost their lives trying to save others on 9/11.
I was all for it.
Why?
Because my dad is a firefighter.
Jared Bentley carried the thin red line flag. The problem is, the boys had asked the school permission prior to the game, and they were denied, and told if they defied the order, there would be consequences.
Listen, I don't care what my consequences are. As long as my message gets across, I'll be happy.
Brady and his friends have not heard about any disciplinary action at this point, but we just spoke with the superintendent, and he says it likely will be coming.
We can't have students who decide to go ahead and do something anyway after they've been told that they shouldn't be doing it.
The district superintendent says he saw the flags as symbols of a political point of view and did not want to set a precedent.
We did not want to place ourselves in a circumstance where another family might want a different flag to come out of the tunnel, one that maybe many other families may not agree with from a political perspective.
After Brady's mom took to Facebook, the superintendent says he is finding a lot of people don't agree with his point of view and have sent hate emails and voicemails. Brady and his teammates may be finding the benefits of standing up for a cause outweigh the cost.
I realized that this was more than just a football team. These guys are now my brothers.
David Winter, Local 12 News.
Yeah, okay, so these guys were suspended. They were suspended after this story came out, and now they've been reinstated. So it happens quickly because you see, I guess the official there of the school of board of the head of the Board of Education wasn't quite so firm after all when he got criticized. Here, these boys are supporting the police and the firemen, and they get suspended for that. To me, the right answer would have been for that head of the Little Miami Local School Board of Education to talk about how support of police and support of firemen is not political. How about making that point? But he didn't. And so that's, you know, that he's actually kinder than most people. The chairman of the boards of education and the superintendents of schools and the school boards have gone south so quickly. They've been rotten for a long time and you just didn't notice. Now, that's not everywhere. I know places like my friends in Goochland who took over their school board because they ran really good candidates, and that's probably the story for many of you, but it's not a story for enough of you. And so that's why these reprobates, really they are, they have destroyed our schools, refusing to come back right now because they're afraid, they might get sick with COVID, so your kids can't go to school. Your teachers are more concerned about teaching kids the LGBT agenda, transgenderism and all of that, than they are about actually teaching them. And I think we can actually see that now that they're refusing to come back and let kids come back to school when the risks are just negligible for children and really for teachers too. But I don't have time to talk about that. I want to tell you something else while we're running out of time here. You're hearing a lot about the potential hurricanes and storms in the Gulf Coast, and I'll let you look to television to catch up on that. But I want to talk to you about the Oregon wildfires, because I read this story today that just, I have to share this story with you. The wildfires have moved, of course, from California up into Oregon. And this is the story. An Oregon man's desperate search for his 13-year-old son and ailing mother-in-law amid a raging wildfire turned into a tale of unimaginable horror and heartbreak. Chris Toft had gone off to borrow a trailer from a friend last week so he and his family could evacuate their home just east of Lyon. The Beachy Creek fire bore down. By the time Toft started heading back home in the wee hours Tuesday, the inferno had already descended on the area around the family's house. Frantic, the dad blew past a roadblock and raced toward the center of the blaze, soon coming upon a lump of singed flesh in the middle of the road. It was a badly burned woman. Toft helped her into his car while explaining he had to hurry on to find his spouse and son. The woman whispered, "I am your wife." Toft reeled, horrified. He hadn't been able to recognize her. His wife, Angela, is hospitalized in critical condition. But then she urged her husband to go find their son. And she said she had instructed him to run with the family dog to a place near their house. So Toft went back to find his son and said he found his son in the... The mother-in-law, Peggy, could not leave because she'd broken her leg. And he figured that she was dead, and she was. But the son was in the car with the dog and his stepmom, his grandmother, I mean, trying to save them, and they all three had died. And that's what he found. We need to pray for these people who are suffering, whether it's in the Gulf or in Oregon or Seattle. We need to pray. Sandy Rios in the morning, AFR Talk.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.